Our scripture this morning comes from Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 23. How about if we read it together? So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. A young boy, when punished, used to escape from his room to an old fruit tree situated by his bedroom window. And one day his dad announced that that tree hadn't been bearing any fruits for a long time, and he was getting ready to cut it down. Right away, the boy and his brother went to the nearest store. They bought two big baskets of apples, and at night, they tied all those apples all over the tree. The following morning, they waited with anticipation. Finally, the father called out with great shout, saying, "Honey, honey, come here. A miracle just took place. Please, please come see." The pear tree that had been barren for a long time is full of apples. In this fifth chapter of the book of Galatians, Paul reminds us that the call of a Christian is to a life led by the Holy Spirit, a life of freedom. But that does not mean abandonment of moral restraints. You and I are constantly struggling with the desires of the flesh and what the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, calls us to do. Should I take that red light? Or should I better wait for a green one? Should I eat the whole chocolate cake that has my name? Or should I just have a little piece of it? And you see, you and I cannot deny the constant struggle between our flesh and the Spirit. In verses 19 through 21, the Apostle Paul gives us a list that mirrors the pagan or the non-believers or even the believers that are carnal Christians that are just walking through life led by what their flesh wants rather than the Spirit living in us. Verse 21 tells us that those who habitually practice this sin — last week I told you we call them issues now, but they're sin, S-I-N. Those who exhibit a lifestyle that shows an unsafe condition are truly not led by the Spirit. Now, we could be at church 24/7. We could clean the pews. We could clean the parking lot. We could play the piano. We can sing like angels. But if we do not have love, the Bible tells us that we're just like a broken record. And that's it. Because what you and I do, speak louder than what we say. Revelation 3:16, we are told to either be cold or to be hot. Has anybody ever read that scripture? But if we are lukewarm, he's going to vomit us out of his mouth. That's, ouch, that's a strong word, isn't it? Yes, the sinful nature is received at birth and is never eradicated in this life. But it can be controlled, restrained by the Holy Spirit living in us. The Holy Spirit, not the law, legalism. You know, because some people are out in the world and they do it all, and then they come to church and they are such saints. And they go around pointing the finger at everybody else. Well, let me tell you something, my beloved brothers and sisters. When we go like this, there's three other ones pointing at us. Let's offer grace. Because freely we have received, Jesus told us, freely we should give. Now notice that the word fruit in that verse is singular, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. It is one fruit with various manifestations. We are tempted to think that it is fruits so that you and I can pick and choose the one that we like or the one that we want to have in our lives. But the fruit of the Spirit is not to be seen as a collection of unrelated fruits that we can select from or neglect according to our personal preference. But rather, it is a composite description of an all-around behavior. And that is the direct result of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no way that you and I can spend time with the Lord early every morning or in the evening or at night or wherever you want to, whenever, and go out there and have major meltdowns every day. I've heard people say, well, I'm old enough, I've earned the right to tell you like it is. No, you haven't. At least that's not what the Bible says. I agree with theologians and psychologists who say that much of our approach to the scriptures is more conditioned by personalities than we might imagine. You know, some people are laid back. Some people are impulsive. Some people are detailed oriented and they want to know the whys. And that's okay. We all come from different backgrounds. We all have had different experiences. You see, it all goes back to our family of origin. I hear people say, well, my dad was a drunk, that's why I'm all messed up. And I understand that, but it comes a point when we need to grow up and own up and be responsible. Now here, the foundation for the fruit of the Spirit is love. And unfortunately, the English language only has one word for love, and we use it all the time. I love chocolate. I love my pet. I love getting a pedi. I love getting a mani. I love fixing my car. But what kind of love is that? They're all different. But in the Koine Greek, the language I was used to write the New Testament, there are various words. And all through the Bible, we read about love in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. I mean, the Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Because the bottom line is that if you don't love yourself, if you don't take care of yourself, if you don't exercise, if you don't eat right, if you don't really love in a healthy way yourself, you could never love me. No matter how much I try. I don't like her. She's got an accent. She's a Cuban. And we talk about people that way because many times that's the way we see ourselves. We project what we have inside. But when we're happy with ourselves, when we look in the mirror, we say, I look good. Because I am a reflection of the God we serve. Then I'm free to go about and love people. You're free to go about and empower others. You don't have insecurity. Oh, if she sings, they might like her more than me. No. There is room at this house. We need all the gifts. So going back, he says, God is love. And you know, if we are ever tempted to regard love as an option, I'm going to love this one, I'm going to hate that one, I'm not going to like this one too much. Jesus said to us in the New Testament, a new commandment I give to you. And then he adds, by this, others will recognize that you are my disciples. By the way we treat each other, by the way we love each other, by the way we respect each other, by the way we respect each other's boundaries, by the way we speak about each other. And it is hard in our finite mind, and we're finite beings, to comprehend the biblical love that we're told and that Jesus demonstrated for us. So I want to share a few of them that are found in the Bible. The Eros is one of them, E-R-O-S. From there we get the word erotic. And this is sexual love. Then there's Phileo, P-H-I-L-E-O. And this is brotherly love. And we get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And it means companion, friendship love. Like Eros love, it's limited. Some people might tell you, I love you, but you better lose some weight, girl. No. That's limited. I love you, but you better change your attitude. You know, I love you if, I love you, but. And then there is Jesus' kind of love when he was hanging on the cross. I love you, period. All through my years in ministry, I've heard so many people say, I don't think God could ever love me. Why? Oh, Pastor, if you only knew what I did, what I used to do, what I used to think, the addictions that I had. God's love for us is not based on our behavior or performance. It is based on what Jesus did on the cross. I love you, period. It is as we come to know him that we are changed. And we go, as the Apostle Paul would say, from glory to glory to glory. There is something wrong with the picture if you've been sitting in the same old pew, because you know we're creatures of habit. This is my pew. I've been sitting here for 50 years. You better move. But there's something wrong with the picture if we've been doing that for 50 years and we are still as nasty as we were before we met Jesus. And furthers agape. It describes God's love, compassionate love, never ending, never failing, unconditional, boundless. And I got this agape love is the foundation of the fruit of the Spirit. This is it. And it is a direct result of our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, when Eros comes under the umbrella of agape, sexual abuse, infidelity, it's out of the question. When Philia wants to speak profanity and gossip, walk out in rage and slam the door, agape says, get a grip and be loving. It was the Father's agape love for us who sent the Son, Jesus Christ, to die so that you and I would be redeemed, so that you and I would have abundant and eternal life here and now. If God's love for us would have been Eros or Phileo, you and I wouldn't be here. We would have been doomed. Now, are we sharing this love with others? Are we going about telling our story? And if we are not, why not? Some people say, well, I'm kind of shy. Other people will say, well, that's just personal. Everybody has the right to their own religion. Some people even raise their kids saying, we don't go to church. When they grow up, they choose their religion. I respect everybody's opinion, but I'm here to tell you that I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about a personal relationship with a living God. I'm talking relationship. You see, religion didn't die for us. Jesus did. Are we sharing his love? And that's what I'm talking about, love. And I dare to think that perhaps we're not sharing his love because maybe we ourselves have not experienced it. Oh, we know it in here. And I hear people say, I was born in the church. My mom used to sit in this same pew when she was pregnant with me. I've been here forever. That's wonderful. What a wonderful legacy that is. The question still remains, do you know Jesus? Is he the Lord of your life? The Savior of your soul? And are you sharing his love? That's all it's about. You're not inviting them to church as of yet, as you know, when you meet them. You might, I don't know. Last week, I was having lunch with Alani at a restaurant. The server came and started talking. And I said, I'm the new pastor in this area. Do you go to church? Do you know Jesus? And there I went. And she was open, so I kept walking. She says, do you have a card? I said, unfortunately, I don't, but this napkin will work. Let me give you my name and number. It's about sharing the love that Christ has for us with others. That's what it's all about. And the love of God for us, as I said, is not based on performance. For God so loved the world, the world is all of us, that he sent his only son. So whosoever, I don't know about you, but I consider myself to be a whosoever, believes in him will have eternal life. There's so much that the Bible teaches about love. And there is so much that you and I can experience. And then there's joy. You see, the life of a Christian is to be characterized by joy. Both the Hebrew language as well as the Greek in the New Testament use a number of different words to express the joy that is an aspect or that should be a manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And as I said last week, there's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is based on happenings, and joy is based on a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In the Old as well as in the New Testament, we read about God's people experiencing joy. And I'm telling you, when they got together to worship God, it was a party. If you read the Old Testament, you will see there was dancing and tambourines, and there was joy. I don't know how we became so dignified that we, even those beautiful hymns that have so much theology in them, we sing them. Like a lady that went to visit a church, and it was a good sermon, and she kept saying, amen, hallelujah. And finally, this man behind her tapped her on the shoulder and said to her, this is not that kind of church. We don't say amen or hallelujah here. We need to be revived again. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is my strength. In the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, when they came to worship and the way they lived life, the Bible says it was with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The Bible calls us to be joyful. Psalm 100 said, come before me with joy. Psalm 32:11, he says, be glad and rejoice. Isaiah 61:3 says, put on the garment of joy for the spirit of heaviness. Psalm 30:5, weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. For the kingdom of God, Romans 14:17, is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what King James would say. Other versions will say, and joy in the Holy Spirit. See, there's a beautiful connection between the Greek word for joy, charis, is a word for grace, and chara for joy. There's a connection between the grace and the joy. I think that the reality of it is that when you and I experience his grace abundantly, we cannot help it but to be joyful. Because we have been forgiven. Because we have received a new life. Because we have hope. Because we understand that we're only passing by. This is a journey. We're heaven bound. One of the most important statements about joy is found in Romans 5:2. And it says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. The joy spoken of here again is related to an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Then there is peace. The Bible speaks of three different applications of the experience of peace for the believers. Peace with God, the peace of God, and peace on earth. Peace with God. And this is the experience of spiritual order. I'm at peace with God. We hear people say that. And the Bible tells us in Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Then there is the peace of God. And this is a sense of emotional, psychological order. Philippians 4:7, let the peace of God guard your heart. Colossians 3:16, Let the peace of God richly dwell in your heart. There's a lot of turmoil out there. Now more than ever, people all over are dealing with a lot of anxiety and taking all sorts of medications. I have nothing against that. There are times when we need medication. But I also invite you to meditate on the Word of God. Find all the scriptures that deal with peace. And as you take your medication, take that verse for the day too. And meditate on it. Let that peace of Christ dwell in us. And then peace on earth, Luke 2:14. That's what the angel said. On earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. This is the experience of relational order. It is peace with humanity. Unfortunately, we have people in the church that their homes do not exhibit any kind of peace. Not even the dog wants to be inside that house because he knows that when that person walks in, he's the first one that's going to get kicked. Because of the anger, the turmoil, the anxiety. A believer at work with another Christian cannot be at peace with the Father. The church is not the place for the tug of war. It is imperative for us to walk in peace. Jesus tells us in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." In the Old Testament, God revealed himself as Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. And Jesus, the coming Messiah, as the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6. We read this scripture many times only at Christmas time. Should be one that we should read every day. And if indeed the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, dwells in our hearts, and we are in a love relationship with him, his peace should penetrate our hearts. Before Jesus left in John 14:27, he said to his disciples, "My peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives it, I give it unto you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." There was a contest and the judges gathered together at an art gallery and they wanted someone to paint the best description they could ever come up with of peace. And the day came, they chose three paintings. One was an elderly lady sitting on a rocking chair in a beautiful porch. The other one was a young man on a boat, beautiful lake, fishing. The third one was a mighty, mighty storm, thunder, lightning. The judges were baffled. So they called the young man who had painted this. And they said to him, "I guess you didn't understand what we were looking for." And the young man said, "Oh, yes, I did." And the judges said, "Well, show us where peace can be found in this portrait." And he said, "You see this tiny little bird on this limb singing away while the storm is going on? That's peace. even in the midst of the storm, even in the season of storm and trials, we could say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Because I know in whom I have believed. And the fruit of the Spirit is a reality in my life. As we pray now, I'd like to invite you to put your right hand over your heart if you so desire. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you. You know what we brought in our hearts this morning. Some of us came and were really tired. Our hearts are weary. Perhaps we're wondering, what is it exactly that you want us to do in a given situation? Or we are just having a hard time finding love, joy, and peace. And having that peace with you and with others. But today we're standing on holy ground. Your presence is here. And we invite you, Holy Spirit. We invite you, Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Peace and God, Jehovah Shalom, to fill our hearts with that peace that passes all understanding in Christ Jesus, so that then we can go out and give it to others. Help us, teach us, empower us to be peacemakers and to speak words of life into other people's lives and into every situation that we face. It is in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that we pray. Amen.